Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. We're going to draw our attention down to verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8 states, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much, Lord, that You never change. You are the I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Lord, as we study this morning from Your Word, I pray that You press upon our hearts the fullness that we have because You never change. And Lord, I pray that as You search our hearts, and You have told us in Your Word that, Lord, You never change, and You say that as sinners, we need to repent and turn to Your Son's saving grace, Lord, and because You never change. And You've stated in Your Word that You will save all who will call upon Thy name because You never change. And Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst this day who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, that this will be the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here. Lord, I pray that we will listen to Your Word and we will heed Your Word in obedience and follow after Your leadership. And Lord, I pray that You will guide and direct my words, that they will have full course this morning, but that it will be Your words that I should speak. Guide and direct our service. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. How wonderful it is to know that even though we live in a very fast and changing world, a world that has become very emboldened to disrespect the name of God and to reject everything pertaining to Christ, we have a Savior who never changes. He is not affected by time or circumstances or sickness or death. He is always there and He's always watching over His own. This morning we're going to discuss the changeless Christ, who is the source of our lives and power, the one who never leaves, the one who never passes away. And as our verse here in verse 8 stated, Jesus Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is forever present with us. He never changes. And in fact, if we were to go back to the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Then we find in John chapter 10 and verse 30, it states, I, Jesus was speaking, I and my Father are one. We never change. I was reading a little article by a man by the name of F.F. Bruce. He made this statement. He says, His help, His grace, His power, His guidance are permanently at His people's disposal. Why then should they lose heart? Others serve their generation by the will of God and pass on. But He, because He abideth forever, hath His priesthood unchangeable. He never needs to be replaced, and nothing can be added to His perfect work. And that is a true statement, built upon what God's Word says. The Scriptures, they speak expressly of the fact that Christ does not change, nor has He ever changed. Nor will He ever change. In fact, John chapter 8, verse 58 records, Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Revelation 1 and 4 says, and it makes this statement, which is, talking about Jesus, and which was, and which is to come. Revelation 1 and 8 speaks of Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You find in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, talking about the four beasts with the six wings, and it says, and they state this, make this statement, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We find about Jesus that He is never changing. He is the only constant that we have in our lives. People come and go, words come and go, things come and go, events come and go, but thank the Lord, He is always the same. I pray this morning as we study about Christ is changeless. I pray that if you are a child of God, your faith will be strengthened. But I pray that if you're not a child of God, I pray that you will seek to understand this one who never changes. Let's start out with talking about Christ is changeless in His wisdom. And from this perspective, He is the wisdom of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, a verse that you're very familiar with, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we find that as a result of being there in heaven, is that because He is God, He is the Word. We find that He is the wisdom of God, or if you will, the wisdom was with God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1 and 24, and I'm going to give you quite a few scriptures this morning because I want to speak about the changeless Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 24 says, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So we have the Word, the Logos, if you will, the Word of God who came and manifested Himself, and with Him He brought the wisdom of God. And He demonstrated the wisdom of God. In fact, in Scriptures it says, even from His youth, we find that He was a very wise young man. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40 says, "And the child grew," talking about when Jesus was there in the, you know, around the age of 12, and says, He waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon Him. His wisdom astonished men. In fact, how many times did they look upon, every time they tried to trip Jesus up, the Pharisees, the scribes, if you will, the lawyers, they tried to trip Him up, but He always confounded them by His wisdom. In fact, it's recorded in Matthew 13 and verse 54, "And when He was coming to His own country, He taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now this is speaking about Christ and His wisdom. But as I got to thinking about this, is that this is the very reason that we can have confidence when we go to the Lord and ask Him for wisdom. Now, if you're going to ask somebody for some knowledge, or you're going to ask somebody for an opinion, you're usually going to seek out an individual that you have confidence in asking for their opinion, right? I mean, you usually don't seek out people that you don't think has anything that, you know, that they just don't know. You're going to seek out people that have the know, especially when you're seeking out something that's troubling you, something that you want more knowledge about. And this is the very reason that we can have confidence in asking Christ for wisdom, because He is the wisdom of God. James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 states, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." Matthew 7 and 7, the Lord says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Why would you seek wisdom in a place that you do not expect to get an answer? Why would you? And the answer is you wouldn't. But you will seek a place that you can find wisdom when you have confidence that you'll get an answer. And if we seek wisdom from the Lord says, "Ask, and it shall be given you, but seek it out in faith, not wavering." So we find that Christ is changeless in His wisdom. By the way, if the Lord gives you an answer today, I will guarantee you, you'll get the same answer tomorrow. And if it's 10 years away, it'll be the same answer 10 years out, because Christ never changes. His wisdom, His words, His answers will always be consistent and always be the same. The second thing I want to mention to you about Christ and being changeless is in His holiness. Now, why is that important? Well, in building upon the last statement, if I'm going to go to someone for wisdom, I want to go to someone that is holy. And what I mean by that is I want to go to someone that I can find is that He has nothing to prove. You know, when Jesus was here, He had nothing to prove. He had no ego. He had nothing to prove. He was perfect. He knew no sin. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So He was, one, an individual, and the only individual who knew no sin. He was without sin in his life. In fact, Hebrews 4 and 15 tells us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we as we are, yet without sin." You know, he's the kind of person I want to go to if I have issues. He's the kind of person I want to go to that I realize that I need to ascribe to be like. Now, I am not going to be without sin. In my flesh, I am going to sin. But you see, the thing is that He gives me the inspiration, He gives me the drive, He gives me the motive to live after Him, because why? He had no sin. Now you say, well, it's impossible for us. It is impossible for us to live without sin. Well, in our flesh, you might say that it is possible, but I will tell you right now, if you fall into that pitfall and say, because I'm a human, I'm going to sin, is that you've given into the world. You've given into the lust. You've given into Satan. I realize that I'm going to sin, but it doesn't mean I seek to sin. I seek for protection to keep from sinning. I realize that if I do sin, I realize what it does to my Lord. My prayer is that in the holiness that I see in my Lord and Savior, and I thank Him for being holy, I thank Him for being sinless, because without Him being sinless, we would not have a Savior in Jesus Christ. And I look upon Him, and I see the fact is that not only was He holy for the entire time He was here, not only was He sinless for the entire time He was here, but He also lived a life of faithfulness the entire time He was here. In fact, it said of Jesus in 2 Timothy 2 and 13, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful." He cannot deny Himself. One of the things that you find about Christ and about the Lord and about God is that how faithful He is, how holy He is, and we need to know that. We need to have the strength in that. In fact, you're in Hebrews. Turn back to chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And one of the things that I want us to look at here in Hebrews chapter 6 about the importance of having confidence in the changeless Christ. And I actually want to start reading in verse 13. Verse 13 states this, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." So the first thing that he did is he gave a promise to Abraham. In fact, what did he tell Abraham? "Through thy seed, all nations will be blessed." That was a promise that was made. Then we find here in verse 14 saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. "For men verily swear by the greater and an oath. For confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the mutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Immutability. What does that word mean? It means unchanging. Immutability. He confirmed it by an oath. So now what we have is, we have a promise and we have an oath. The promise was, "Through thy seed all nations shall be blessed," and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. Through an oath. An oath is that I promise. I can swear on no greater person. God promised that Jesus was going to come. He was going to die on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. And then again in verse 18, that by two immutable things, the promise and the oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So what do we have here? Is that as a result of the faithfulness, as it was promised, "Through thy seed all nations shall be blessed." Through thy seed we find is that Jesus was born. As the Scripture said, He was born unto a virgin. He lived here, He died. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was sinless during His entire life. Now, because of Christ's holiness, we are now called upon to walk by His example in His holiness, His faithfulness, and His righteousness. In fact, 1 Peter 1 and 15 and 16 says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, So be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Leviticus 20:7 says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. So even though that you and I, in this lifetime in our flesh, we will never reach perfection, we are still to strive for holiness. We are still to strive for perfection. We are still to strive to live in faithfulness. As He was faithful, we are to be faithful unto Him. As He was holy, we are to be holy unto Him. As He was righteous, we are to live in His righteousness unto Him. So we have a changeless Christ in wisdom, a changeless Christ in holiness. And one of the next things I want to talk about is we have a changeless Christ in His love. You know, one of the things that Jesus did was the utmost that He could ever do for us, He came and proved His love. He proved His love by coming to die on the cross of Calvary. And in fact, the Scripture says He offered Himself as our propitiation. And what does that word mean? Propitiation. Propitiation, number one, means a sacrifice. It also means an atonement, or if you will, a substitution. So He offered Himself on our behalf. Ephesians 5 and verses 1 and 2 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Romans 5 and 8, a verse that many of you can quote, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then 1 John 2 and 2, which actually has this word propitiation in it. And He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice. He is the atonement, if you will, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's why it says that when Jesus came and died once, and once for all, so that all might live. One time He came. The Scriptures also manifest themselves as that if we could lose salvation, if salvation was not eternal, then we would put Him to an open shame, because we would have to do what? We would have to call Him back out of heaven so that He could come and die all over again. Well, if that were the case, He would be dying day in and day out. And we would put Him to an open shame. And then what we would end up doing is that we would have broken the very first thing, the immutable thing, that says He was going to come, promise. I swear by an oath, He's going to come. He came, He died once and for all. And by the way, God's Word is also immutable. It is unchanging. His Word never changes. It says that He came and He died once for all. He came out of His love so that we might have salvation. He came and died in our place. And one of the things that we find is that as a result of Him coming, His love is inseparable. His love is inseparable. It is eternally secure. In fact, if you will turn back to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we will find here is that about how inseparable He is in His love toward us. In John chapter 10, and I draw you down to verse 22. Let's go to verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, if you go back and you study about Jesus, he gave enough evidence, He gave enough information to show that Jesus truly is, that He truly is the Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus answered, so verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep, as I have said unto you. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. I and my Father are one. The inseparability is that no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And by the way, if you're in the Father's hand, you're in Christ's hand, the Son's hand. And if you're in Christ's hand, the Son's hand, you're in the Holy Spirit's hand. You're in the Trinity hand. Do you understand that? You've got three mighty ones holding you. No one can cause you to be released. Not even you. Not even you. Because we have an eternal security in Jesus Christ. And in fact, we find also, you're in Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, because he is everlasting, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, meaning eternity, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, because he is everlasting, he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for them. And especially during our lifetime, this is very important because why? As a child of God, the Scriptures teach us that Satan the accuser is always coming before God and accusing us. And he's accusing us, saying is that, have you seen this individual, this one you call your child, what they have done today? Forget about tomorrow, forget about yesterday, what they have done today. Have you seen what they're looking at? Have you seen what their lust is? Have you seen what they're listening to? Have you seen all of this? And praise God, we have an unchanging attorney, if you will, an unchanging intercessor, an unchanging Savior that stands there and says, this is my child. Amen? This is my child. When we can't speak on our behalf, praise God that God speaks on our behalf. So what do we have? We have changelessness in His love. Because the Lord demonstrated His love toward us, He calls us to demonstrate our love not only toward Him, but as equally true to our neighbor. And you know, one of the things as a result of knowing about our loving Lord is that we learn what it means to have a forgiving heart. You know, in Luke chapter 10 and 27, it says this, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Now, you know, and with all thy mind. Oftentimes, we stop there. Because we look and say, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you with my very being. But due to our actions, and even though that we don't mouth the words, we are not very quick to say, Lord, teach me to love my neighbor as you love my neighbor. Oh, I love you, Lord, but I don't love my neighbor. The Lord says there are two great commandments. The first is that we're to love Him with all our soul, our strength, our mind, our very being. But then He said there's a second commandment, that thy neighbor that we're to love is thyself. And you see, one of the things is because of the love that we have for Christ. You know, we've been talking about prayer on Sunday afternoon in our messages and about the Lord teaching about prayer. And remembering what prayer is about when it says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we talk about asking for things like, give us this day our daily bread. But then it gets down to, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, it's easy for us to ask the Lord to do what? Forgive us our debts. But to forgive our debtors, that is the most difficult thing for us to do. But think about we as individuals. We are debtors unto Christ. What if He says, but your sin is too great. I cannot forgive you. Your sin is too great. Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, he said he was chiefest of sinners. And if you want to see how grace was extended, how grace covered his sin, he said, even I was saved by the grace of God. Even though I was the worst of the worst. You say, how was it the Apostle Paul was the worst of the worst? He hauled Christians into jails. He had Christians that were killed because they were Christians. He went into churches and he disrupted church services. He stood against Jesus himself. And we find is that even though that he stood against him, stood against those who had trusted in Christ, is that even though he did this, he still received Christ as Savior. Because why? Because Christ was willing to save him, and he was willing to be saved by Christ. Now hear what I just said. Not only was Christ willing to save him, Christ wanted to save him, but Christ would not force himself upon him. He did not force himself upon Saul of Tarsus. He said to Saul, he said, it's hard to kick against the pricks, meaning the conviction. It was up to Saul to receive the grace of God. You see, the love. Jesus could not have done anything more than he did to offer salvation. His love brought him to the cross that he went to. His love showed us it was boundless love that came to the cross. But as I've shared on other occasions, it was not his love that saved Saul. It was not his love that saved you. Even though the Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, you have to read the rest of that verse. That whosoever believeth in him. So our part was, I have to be willing to receive the grace that I am not worthy to receive. I have to be willing to receive the gift of his love, which is his grace. Because you see, I could not do it on my own. I could not obtain salvation on my own. I could not inherit salvation. I had to be willing to see myself a sinner in need of a Savior, that only Jesus could save me, and ask him to save me. And he did so in his love by giving me and offering me grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, he demonstrated his love toward us. And he calls upon us to demonstrate our love toward him, as well as to our neighbor. And then some might ask, well, how many times should I be willing to forgive someone? How many times should I demonstrate my love and my forgiveness to others? Well, in Matthew, Jesus addressed this also. Because Peter, he was willing to forgive someone 7 times. But that was 7 times in a lifetime. But as recorded there in Matthew 18 and verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I shall forgive him? Till 7 times? Now you see, under the law, really all they had to forgive was up to 3 times. So he was being very generous in 7 times. But Jesus responded and said this to him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. 70 times 7. So you don't calculate that and say, well, that's 490. Even though it is. But what he was trying to do was give him a large number to help him to understand that forgiveness is to be boundless. Forgiveness is to be forever. And yes, there are those that we are going to end up having to give probably 70 times 7. But think about this. What did Jesus give us in the Word? 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful in us to do what? Forgive us. Amen? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, because of His love. And you see, everything that I'm wanting to bring forth this morning, because He is changeless, we ought to be transformed to be like Him. That's what we ought to be seeking, to be like Him. And it ought to affect us. That's why the Scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your heart. One of the things that I praise God is, not only is He changeless in His love, He's also changeless in His power. He has power over all flesh. And I will tell you right now, you and I do not have power over our flesh. In fact, you want to read in Scripture? Go read the book of James. One of the things that one member of your body is the hardest thing to tame, it you cannot tame. It's called that little organ that you got called the tongue. That little appendage that's in your mouth. You cannot tame it. You may say, oh, I can tame it. The Lord says, no, you can't. You cannot tame your tongue by yourself. That is why we have the comparison of the tongue, in the sense that Why do we put a ship's helmsman on a big ship to guide this ship with just a small rudder and a wheel, if you will? Because you need another agent guiding the ship. The ship being, if you will, your mouth, your tongue, and you can't control it, but with a little rudder, it can be controlled. He also gave another illustration in James. Why do we put bridles in horses' mouths? Why do we put that bit, if you will, in the horse's mouth on that bridle? It's because of the fact is that we need someone guiding the horse. We need someone to be able to pull on the reins, pull to the right, pull to the left, let it go forward. We need someone guiding it. You and I cannot tame the tongue by ourselves. That's why it's so imperative that when we look at the power of God and the fact that He is power of the flesh, that's why we need the Spirit of God guiding our mouth. That's why we need the Spirit of God not only guiding our mouth, because what comes out of our mouth comes from what first? Our heart. Then it transcends up into our mind. And then what does it do? It comes out of our mouth. And when it's out the mouth, you can't get it back in. It's gone. And it's made its mark, good and bad. Good and bad. It's made its mark. We praise God that He has power over flesh. John tells us in John chapter, that's recorded with us, John 17, this is talking about Christ. Christ speaking, and in Christ's prayer in verse 2 says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." We need a changeless Christ who has power over our flesh. One of the things too is that, do you realize, is that without Christ there is no resurrection. Without Christ there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no changed body. There's no changed flesh. There's no changed new body. Praise God for that. Also, I praise God for the fact is that in His power, He has power, He had power, He has power to overcome the world. And through Him, we can overcome the world as well. John 16 and 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," and through Christ, we too can be overcomers. You know, in the power that He had, you and I would like to go to heaven right now, but you can't go to heaven in the body you're in, because you can't come before the Lord. But you see, Christ was able in His resurrected body to do what? To go back to the Father. To ascend up into the Father. And you know, there's been a lot of people that have tried to go to heaven on their own. They've tried in their own power. In fact, if you go and you study about the Tower of Babel, they tried to build a tower to get into heaven. They wanted to build a tower to get into heaven. They were rising above, and they had all these people that came together, and they had these great minds thinking together. And these great minds were coming together, and they were building this tower. They were building it such, if it could just reach into the heavens. Just think about what we have accomplished. The Lord took care of that, didn't He? The Lord took care of that, and He changed their voices, in the sense of what I mean by that, their language. None of them could understand anyone about that again. No one could understand anyone. What did they do? They left off trying to build a tower. But I'll tell you, with my Lord, I'll be able to ascend one day. Because of my Lord, I'll be able to ascend one day. Not with this body though, because this body is flesh, this body is sinful. But I'll be able to ascend because of Christ. But you know, when we talk about power, one thing that we cannot ever forget about is without the power of God, I cannot be changed. Without the power of God, you cannot be changed. That's why the Apostle Paul, and you see the Apostle Paul, when he looked back and reflected over his life, he recognized that his Damascus journey, the road to Damascus, he realized is that if Christ can change him, He can change anyone. If Christ could change this man who has called himself, "O wretched man that I am," and the power that was demonstrated upon Saul of Tarsus to change his destination, he wrote this in Romans 1 and 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I want to get better, I want to do better, I want to change my life so that I can be accepted before God. That is a fool's errand. That's a fool's errand. Because you will never be able to change your life enough to ever be accepted by God. And it's not acceptable for you to say, well, God and I have an understanding. God and I have an arrangement. God and I have an arrangement. The only arrangement you have with God is that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you don't repent of your sin and you die in your unbelief, you're going to go to hell. But if you trust in Jesus in this lifetime, you will go to heaven, but He alone is the one who has the power to change you. In fact, it's stated in John 14:6, Jesus made this statement. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus, God, if you will, has the power to change us from everlasting darkness to everlasting light. That's the power that we can only find in Jesus Christ. We also find that we have in Christ is that we have, because He is changeless, we have His promises. And His promise number one is of eternal life, and which I mentioned is that the eternal life is offered to every individual. And I praise God for that. Every individual, irrespective of how young you are, how old you are, and in between. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, do not think you're going to get to heaven because your mama, your daddy, your grandma, your grandpa are saved. Do not think you're going to get to heaven. And also, do not think you're going to get to heaven because you're a good person. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Don't think you're going to get there just because your relative, some great person in your life, that you know of, that you've got some association with, do not think you're going to get to heaven because they are saved and you're tagging along with them. You know, there were a lot of people that thought they were going to, the Jews thought they were going to get to heaven because they had an affinity, lineage in blood relations to Abraham. We are of the blood lineage of Abraham. Therefore, we're going to be able to go to heaven. John the Baptist said to those that came to him for baptism, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God? God could raise up these rocks to be His children if He so wanted to. So do not look upon your blood lineage as a Jew to think that you're going to be able to go to heaven. Do not look at your association with some church to think that you're going to go to heaven. Do not look at a baptism to get you to go to heaven. My friends, if you're holding on to these things, none of them will get you to heaven. And Jesus promised that the only way you can get into heaven is through trusting in Him. God promised that He would send His Son so that if we trusted in His Son, we could get into heaven. God swore by Himself. He says, I can swear by no other greater being that if you trust in My Son, you will go to heaven. With a promise, with an oath, the unchangeable, the immutable statement that He gave us. And then He gave us His Word in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 of Romans 10 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. This is a promise of God. You can't change it. You cannot change that promise. All individuals who trust in Jesus shall be saved. By the way, I want to make sure it's clear. It's not enough to say, well, I believe in Jesus, therefore I am. Even the devils believe in Jesus. Even the devils believe that Jesus is Christ. The devils believe that. So it's not a matter of just mouthing, I believe in Jesus. It is a matter of this. It is a matter of believing in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Then Salvation comes forth because I've trusted in Christ. And then I do what? I tell the world what happened. I tell the world that He saved me. But you see, the salvation is not in the words. The salvation is in the trusting. The salvation is the receiving. The salvation comes through the promise of Jesus Christ. And a couple of other things He promises us. He said to the church, He said, you know what? It's imperative that I leave so that the Father will send you the Comforter, send you Christ, the Spirit of God. Why did the Comforter need to come? Because the church needed the empowerment. The church needed for the Spirit who had no limitations. That's why He's called omnipresent. The Spirit of God came and He is here dwelling with us so that what may happen is what? That we can conduct the Great Commission. But you know, one of the things also was promised? Christ was going to return. Without this promise of hope, we would be most miserable people without this promise of hope. And in fact, Jesus says this is recorded in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But you see, as a result, so what effect should this have on us? As a result of knowing that Christ is going to return, of knowing that we have the Comforter with us, with knowing that He is going to return, what it should mean is that we're watching and waiting. But how many of children of God today are truly watching and waiting? How many of us are really being faithful to the Lord? How many of us are serving the Lord based on this promise that He is going to return? You know, one of the things is the Lord tells us in His Word in Matthew 24, verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Well, what is he doing? Being faithful, being a wise servant, serving the Lord, denying himself, and turning to the Lord in the things that He's given, and He's doing for us, turning to Him, walking in His footsteps. And the last thing I want to mention this morning is that Christ is changeless in His gospel invitation. Christ has given us His Spirit to do what? Spirit says, you're in need of a Savior. Without Christ, you're lost. Without Christ, you're undone. Without Christ, you're the child of the devil. The Scriptures tell us that. And I praise God that through the annals of time, going all the way back to Adam, and to the last individual, the last person that is going to be standing on this earth, the Lord has been changeless in His promise of the gospel invitation. You see, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming. They had types and figures. You go into Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 gives us the very first glimpse that a Savior was going to come. Now, why in the world was that first glimpse ever given in Genesis chapter 3? Because if you read in the very beginning of chapter 3, the Lord had told, and read back into chapter 2, the Lord had said, of all the trees that are in the Garden of Eden, you can eat any of them except for one. And that tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that fruit, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. So you see, we would not have needed the prophecy of Jesus having to come if Adam had never eaten of that fruit and continue eating of the tree of life that was also in that garden. He would have stayed in a perpetual state of not having the need of Savior. But you see, in disobedience, he ate of that fruit. Now we have what? We have the first prophecy as given in Genesis chapter 3 that there was going to have to be someone that was going to come and his heel was going to have to be bruised. In other words, he was going to have to die. And then we have the very first, even in that same chapter, we have the first type of sacrifice, the first foreshadowing. Because you see, Adam and Eve, in their shame, had tried to cover themselves. They had sewed fig leaves together and they tried to cover themselves. And the Lord said, you're sowing the fig trees, does not take away your shame. You see, they also had no shame before they had eaten of that fruit. So they had no shame. And so now they're shameful. We've disobeyed God. And we're going to try to cover up our shame. And they realized they were naked now before God. And he says, that covering is no good. So we find even in that chapter 3, we also find that it says that the Lord had to kill a sacrificial lamb. And from the coat of that lamb, so blood was shed. And from the coat of that lamb, or if you will, the wool of that lamb, clothing was made to show that he was going to require an outside agent to cover them. Christ, or God, if you will, killed the lamb and said, put this clothing on. You cannot clothe yourself. You cannot stand in your own covering and be unshamed. It was going to require a sacrificial lamb. It was going to require a covering that I can only give you to cover you so that you might live. And then throughout all of the Old Testament, you will find types and foreshadows. How about let's just bring up a big flood? Build an ark. Anyone that goes in that door will be saved. You refuse to go in the door, you're going to die. And it says that Noah built that ark. The ark stood there, and it says, and God closed the door. And the only ones that were saved were the ones in the ark. The ones that went through the door. Then you get all the way down to Egypt. And then we have what we find is that they're getting ready to come out of Egypt. The day of Passover was instituted. And what were they to do? To kill the lamb. They were to take the blood and were to put it on the doorpost and lintel. And anyone that walked through that door would be saved from the death angel that was going to come through the night. And only those that went in that door of their respective homes, they were spared the death angel. You see, throughout the Old Testament, you find that they were offered the gospel invitation that you had to turn your eyes above. Think about while they were in the wilderness. Another example, they were in the wilderness. And God got so mad at the Israelites because of why? Because they were backbiting. They were doing all kinds of things against God. He says, alright, I'm sick and tired of you people. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send serpents in to bite you. But he also told Moses, he said this, he said, create a brazen serpent and put it on a tall pole. Anyone that will look up to me shall not die of the viper's bite. Anyone that shall look up to that serpent. Now, I'll tell you right now. He was not wanting... There was no healing in the serpent, that brazen serpent. What he was trying to do was to get them to look up to heaven. That only God could save them. Do you realize that there were people that were bitten by those serpents that refused to lift up their eyes to heaven? And as a result, what do you think happened? They died. Because they would not look up. You see, the gospel invitation is offered unto everyone, and Christ is changeless in offering it. He says, all you've got to do is look up to me. Look up to me. In other words, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as a result of placing your faith and trust, you realize, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. He is changeless in offering and making this gospel invitation. He is, the Scripture says, He is the only way into heaven. And even if you are an atheist, He died for you as well. He died for you. He paid everyone's sin debt on the cross of Calvary. But it's up to you to receive the gift of salvation. Again in our text, it says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi 3:6, the first part of it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. God's Word never changes. God never changes. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 28 and 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiced, and with my song will I praise Him." My question to you this morning, do you know Jesus? Do you personally know Jesus? Can you go back to a point in your life, and I want you to listen to very closely to my question this morning. Is there a time that you can go back in your personal life, not your mother's life, not your sister's life, not your brother's life, not your daddy's life, not your grandma and grandpa's life, but in your life, is there a time that you can go back to a point in your life and say, without a shadow of a doubt and unequivocally, that is the day that I personally came to know Jesus. I recognized I was a sinner. I recognized that I was lost. I recognized that without Jesus, if I died in my unbelief, I could go to hell. Only Jesus could save me. Only Jesus could change me. Only God has the power to change me from death unto life. Can you go back to that point in your life? I will tell you unequivocally, at the age of 11, I know exactly where I was sitting. Can't tell you the exact day of the week, but I know exactly where I was sitting. I know what church I was sitting in, because I happened to get saved in church. It was in a revival. I know exactly where I was sitting. And I know that when the preacher, the evangelist, gave the invitation, I know without a shadow of a doubt, the Lord said to me, "Ron, if you died today, you would go to hell. You're a sinner in need of a Savior." That day, I stood up and I gave my heart to Jesus. By the way, I've been saved ever since. Ever since. Not because of anything I've done, but because of Jesus, what He did on the cross of Calvary. You see, I can go back to that time. It is as if it was yesterday. That's how fresh it is in my own mind, in my own heart. I can go back to it. And if you don't have a day that you can go back to, that you say is that, "Well, I thought I was a believer. I thought I was doing all the right things." Then you need to come to Jesus today. Because the Scripture says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because today is the day of salvation." Today is. Can you go back to that point? Now, granted, you may have drifted, but you found your way back. Praise God that you've done that. But you see, if you were eternally secured and saved at that point, you were saved. You may need to rededicate your life. You may need to make a new commitment to the Lord. You may need to invest your life back into Christ. But you see, if you were saved, you were saved. But do you have that place that you can go back to? That place that you can go back to? You see, the gospel invitation is for all people. "Come to me," He said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I change not." But He says also, "I'm the only way to the Father." Come to Jesus. If you've never trusted in Christ the Savior, the gospel invitation is open to you, as it was to me, as it was to every other individual that's here that is a child of God. But if you are a child of God, are you living as a child of God? Are you living for Him? Are you striving to be holy like Him? Are you striving to walk in His righteousness? Are you striving to share His love? Are you striving to demonstrate His love as He has loved you? Are you demonstrating your love to others because you know that He loves you and you want them to know the love of Christ? Are you walking in His power? You see, we walk around sometimes as defeated individuals, as children of God. The Lord says, if you stand in my armor, you stand in my name, Satan will flee from you. By the way, don't stand on your own, because you're gonna lose that situation. But stand in His strength. And having done all to stand, and you know how you can do it, is because you know that He is changeless. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there with you. So the question is, as a child of God, are you living for Christ? Are you living in obedience? And one of the areas that I'll tell you in obedience, if you really want to walk in the steps of Christ, if you've never been scripturally baptized, that's what you need to start with. You need to be a part of a local New Testament assembly. So that can be what? A part of a congregation serving the Lord in a body of Christ. Are you doing that? He changed you so that you could what? Serve Him. Willingly, freely, of your heart. And if you are a part of a church, are you serving Him in what He's called you to do? And what He's called you to do? You say, I can't answer all these questions for you. I have to answer for myself. You have to answer them in accordance with His Word. But the gospel invitation is open to all. The invitation of service is open to all. Where are you today in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. And Lord, I thank You that You never change. Your Word never changes. You said that we'll pass away, but Your Word will never change. Lord, I pray that as You searched our hearts this morning, and through Your Word and through Your Spirit, I pray that we've seen ourselves for who we are, either in You or not in You. If we've never trusted in You as Savior, I pray that this is the day of salvation. May we be obedient to following in Your footsteps. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.